Revelation chapter number 6. As I mentioned last week, I know a lot of times you're used to using your digital device as your Bible, and if you'd like a copy of the Bible, we would be happy to send you one and give you one for free. So just let us know if you need a Bible. That way you can watch on your device and follow along. Revelation 6 and verse 15 and 16 will be our text today, but we will be covering the entire chapter. So if you'll read along with me, please. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." We are in the book of the Revelation, and we are studying it. When you look into the book of Revelation, after Revelation 4:1, you are now looking into the future. Now, only God knows the future. We don't know the future. God is able to do that because God is outside of time. God is not a slave to time. God is not, time is a construct God created for us. And so he sees the end from the beginning. We do not know the future. Satan does not know the future. All we know is what God has revealed to us. But as we read the book of the Revelation, we know that the world is on a collision course with judgment. And that's the time the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And as you saw in verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. When Jesus walked on this earth, he warned us about this time. He told us this time was coming. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This is coming a time on the earth unlike anything in history. Now, I understand as we study the book of Revelation, some people find it scary, but that wasn't its point. The point of God giving us the book of the Revelation is so that we would have comfort, knowing that we will not actually be here during its time. Number two, we'll have hope because God is going to redeem not only our soul, but he's going to redeem our body in this entire world. But he also gives us purpose by giving us a glimpse of the future so that we might warn others. Let's take a moment and open in prayer and let our hearts be prepared for the message of Revelation 6. Our Father and our God, we love you, and today we come asking for you to eradicate this virus from our land. Father, we know that you're in control of all things. I pray for those that are now afflicted with it. I pray for those that have recovered, that they may return to a normal life. I pray, Father, that you would bless people as they are trying their best to stay disease-free. But, Father, let us use this time to draw close to you. This extra time that we are redeeming, not having to travel to or from work, and extra time, Father, that we're at home with our families, let us redeem it and use it for your glory. Now, Father, as we study Revelation 6, we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. And for those that are watching for the first time, Father, if they're not saved, may they trust Christ. And for those, God, of us who know you as Savior, who are looking for your return, Father, challenge us with a burden to tell others. Bless now. Give us understanding. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lead us and guide us into all truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our study in Revelation chapter 1, we saw Jesus Christ glorified and standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. In Revelation 2 and 3, he dictates a letter to the seven churches. And you'll remember that I preached on the series called You Got Mail. And it's a letter to each of the seven churches. And that series is up on the web on our YouTube channel. The audios are on our website. Feel free to go back and review that. In Revelation chapter 4, though, we saw John has now been brought from earth to heaven, and he now sees the throne room of God. He sees the 24 elders that are represented of the Old and New Testament saints, the rapture, which the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the great catching away of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is now symbolized or pictured in Revelation 4:1, is my personal belief. And now the church, triumphant, is now in heaven, glorified, and will not be on the earth because it is not mentioned again until Revelation 19. But Jesus said that the church was like salt and light. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hid. Salt is a preservative. Light dispels darkness." So when the church is raptured, the salt and light will be removed from the earth. When the preservative is not there, putrefaction or rotting ensues. When the light is gone, darkness takes over. So when the Christians are taken out, can you imagine what that day will be like? Not only for you and I when we meet the Lord in the air, but the rest of the world. Imagine all of the children are gone. They don't know their right hand from their left. They are covered by grace in divine innocence. You may not believe the way I do, but I believe that all children who die before a certain time, when they come to understand right from wrong and make willful choices, they are covered under innocence. We know that from David's baby, which was 7 days old and passed away. And David said, "I'll go to him. He shall not return to me." So imagine waking up, families waking up and their children gone. No explanation. Doors locked. Windows are locked. Nobody's disturbed the room. Then they find out in their grief, neighbors are gone. Family members are gone. Imagine. At this moment in time, in the chronology of Revelation, all of the saved folks are in heaven. There are no believers on the earth at this time. At this moment, at this very moment, Revelation 6:1, there are no believers. Now, God has always had a remnant. Always a small group of saved people at any gathering. Why is that? Because Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." In any gathering today, right now, tomorrow morning, if you have a gathering at work, very few of them will be saved. A political gathering, very few of those people will be saved. A social gathering, the majority of them will be lost. And at this moment, all of humanity, Revelation 6:1, all of humanity are non-believers. In Revelation 4:1, he says, "Come up hither and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." So in Revelation 5, we see the Lamb surrounded by in the midst of the throne, and he takes the title deed of the earth from the hand of God the Father who's sitting on the throne. He's surrounded by the four beasts, the cherubims, and he's got the 24 elders. All right? So the scroll contains seven seals. And as we get into Revelation 6, we see the wrath of the Lamb poured out on the earth. Now, it's interesting. Revelation 6 is like an overview of the time of the Great Tribulation. As we get into chapter 7 through 19, there'll be more of a detailed study. And a couple of those chapters are very parenthetical, dealing with some immediate details. We'll get into that as we go. But I want you to understand that we are assured victory. That's the beauty of Revelation 6 through 19. We know, even though what's going to happen here is terrible, we know that in the end we win. So there's coming three sets of seven judgments. You have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials full of the wrath of God. And they will escalate in intensity. So in Revelation 6, as he opens the seals, we'll see the four riders of the apocalypse. We will see things that are happening in heaven and with the fifth. And number six, we'll see things happening on the earth. So let's get into the chapter now. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" This is John in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is cracking the first seal of the title deed of the earth. He got that from God the Father. In Ezekiel 2, it says that inside this scroll contains lamentations, mourning, and woe. But it talks about thunder. Thunder is always a sign of judgment. When you hear of thunder, you know a storm is coming. And he is hearing the voice of authoritative power and volume, and it's an omen of impending judgment. Now, again, these four beasts, the first one speaks to John and says, "Come and see." These four beasts are cherubims. They're the highest class of angels. They have very special characteristics. The word beast there in 1611 was the best word at that time. I do not correct the King James because I believe it is perfect, and that is my belief. Many of my commentators that I've read after, they said, "Well, it would have been better not in 1611. You knucklehead, when you're reading the Bible, remember when it was written. The word beast means living one. That's where the Greek word means is zoa. It means zoo, like we get zoo or zoology. These are four cherubims. And each one has a characteristic like a lion, like an ox or a calf, like a man, and like a great eagle. And each one represented in the Gospels, Matthew as a lion, Mark as an ox, Luke as a man, and John as an eagle. because in Matthew, he's King of Kings. That's the lion. In Mark, he's the great servant. We think of the ox of sacrifice and servitude. Servitude, that's the ox. And in Luke, he's the perfect man or the deity or the humanity of Christ. And then John is the deity of Christ. So the first angelic being that speaks to John says, listen, he looks like a lion. He isn't a lion. He has the face that looks like one or resembles one. And he says, come and see. So in verse 2, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This we know to be the Antichrist. He's on a white horse. This is not Jesus Christ. I read a commentator yesterday that thought it was Jesus Christ. I no longer read that guy. He's a nut. Jesus will not show up till Revelation 19. This man is an imitator. He's a charlatan. He's a deceiver. He's the Antichrist. He is going to pass himself off as the Messiah to all of the world, and the world will accept him. The four horses and their riders are described at the beginning of the tribulation, but as he cracks each soul or seal, every one of these riders will continue to ride. This will be indicative of the entire tribulation in order. Now, as I said, Revelation 6 is a pictorial overview of the whole tribulation, start to finish. The finish will be the revelation of Christ when he comes and touches down on earth. He came in the rapture for his church. In Revelation 19, he comes with his church. Okay? So the white horse in Roman times meant a conquering emperor or a general. The rider, as I said, is the Antichrist, the deceiver, the one who's a charlatan and pass himself off as the Christ. Matthew 24 mirrors this section of Scripture. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive their elect. He will be charming. He will be somebody who will line up. He'll do his best to line up with Scripture. And even if it were possible, real believers who aren't on the earth right now will actually would accept him as the Messiah. That's how convincing he will be. In Daniel 9:26, he was referred to as the prince that shall come, the willful king, the one that does his will. He will be Satan's superman. He will be Satan's super being. In Daniel 11:36, it says, and the king, speaking of the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper. Listen, under his rule, the Antichrist will be a very wonderful speaker. He will draw people to himself. See, Satan doesn't know when the tribulation is going to start. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, for the mystery of iniquity oft already work. That means in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, that Satan constantly has to be grooming someone who will take that position of Antichrist, that he will possess and he will be his false Messiah. Every generation from the time of Jesus' ascension until now, he's been working on people. So if it would have been 50 years ago, he'd had somebody ready. If it'll be 50 years from now, he'd have somebody ready. He has been working because he doesn't know who. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us home in my lifetime. That means the Antichrist that Satan will have prepared is walking on the planet today. I'm 53 years old. It's going to happen in my lifetime. He is probably a young man. He might be in college. He might be working in a political career. He might have already had some political success. But there is somebody on this planet at any given time Satan is working on. We'll get into the later chapters. There's an entire chapter devoted to the Antichrist. We will get with him later. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 7, and he who now letteth will let. What that means is the Holy Spirit of God is restraining the rise of the Antichrist until God removes the Holy Spirit when he removes us. And he will continue to restrain, and it says there in 2 Thessalonians, until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a direct reference to the rapture. And then, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Why do I say that? Because, listen, somebody's not going to be out plowing behind a couple of oxen in a third world country and the whole world's going to go, hey, why don't you lead us? It's going to be somebody who's been groomed educated, tailored to fit the need that Satan has for the Antichrist. Even now, he may be somebody who is in a political career and had some political success. And then it says here in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, I come in my Father's name and you've rejected me. But there'll become another who'll come in his own name, the willful king, come in his own name, and him you will receive. Go back to Revelation 6. Now it says this rider, the Antichrist, has a bow. This is an offensive military weapon of the day. The bow represents power. There are no arrows. He will conquer through peace. If you want to write in your margin a cross-reference to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. Now the thing about Revelation is it's pregnant with meaning. Every word, every phrase has got a cross-reference. And I've been trying diligently to pare back all that I give you because I know that it's just like drinking out of a fire hose if I really get going. But in Daniel 11, 21, if you'll write this in your margin, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, this is the Antichrist, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably. This is going to be a bloodless conquering of the entire world, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He will conquer through peace. This world is clamoring for peace. Everyone wants peace. People pray for peace. They'll say, you know, they'll pray for world peace when they make a toast. Now you go back to Revelation 6 and it says he has a crown. This symbolizes dominion. It indicates that he has ascended to political power. But see that next phrase in Revelation 6 and 2, verse 2? And a crown was given unto him. The world will crown him the prince the king of peace. This man will be so welcomed by the world that he will probably win the Nobel Prize for Peace 3 years in a row. Men will be willing to die for him. Young children will sing his name in praise. The picture further develops that the devil will be his benefactor. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 and 15, it says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. His ministers, it should not surprise us, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. He will come in and look pure. The horse symbolizes a conquering general, but also a bloodless victory. He will come in as a peacemaker, and the world will laud him as the Prince of Peace. His mission, though, look at that next phrase in verse number 2. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. A bow, a crown, a white horse. This is a bloodless victory. See, in Daniel 9:27, the Bible says he will confirm a covenant with many for a week. For 7 years, he will bring peace where there has never been peace. So he will come to power peacefully with all political authority because the world will then say, lead us, O great peacemaker. And he will conquer the entire world through peace and through craft. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. You want to make a margin, make a reference in your margin. He shall cause craft to prosper. He will be a very creative person with a creative mind. And he'll come up with new concepts and new things that will improve humanity's lifestyle. And by peace he shall destroy many, it says in verse 25 of Daniel 8. So the first half of the tribulation will be a very peaceful time and a time of prosperity. He will finally fulfill the goal of Nimrod, one nation earth, peace and prosperity. That was always the goal of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. All the apostate religions will proclaim him as Messiah. Some people think he'll be part Jew and part Arab and be able to bridge that gap. I'm not really sure about that, but I do know he'll be lauded as a peacemaker. But he will be given worldwide domination. In Revelation 13, there's a great passage there describing the Antichrist. And in verse 7 and 8, if you want to make a cross-reference, says that he will have worldwide peace. So Israel will be at peace for the first time in forever. It'll enjoy a time of prosperity. When the downfall eventually comes, though, when he finally reveals his true colors and turns on Israel, Israel will say to themselves, was this the one? Isaiah 14, verse 16 and 17. they'll look on him narrowly and consider him, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities and opened not the house of the prisoners? This is the Antichrist. This is the charlatan, the deceiver, Satan's counterfeit Messiah. The Muslims are looking for him. The Jews are looking for him. Even the atheists are looking for they're humanists, and they are looking for a human being to lead them. Number two, we get into verse 3. We see the second seal is war. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this is the second seal on the title deed of the earth that the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne cracks open, because he's worthy to do so. And the second beast, which is an ox representing the ministry of Christ, says, come and see. Now, John witnesses a second horse, a red horse symbolizing bloodshed. And it says power was given to him that sat thereon. Given by who? By the Lamb of God. It is the wrath of the Lamb, the authority of the Lamb. He gave this rider that authority to do so. What's his mission? The rider has a mission to take peace from the earth. The identification of the first rider, of course, is the Antichrist. The second one, some people think it's the Antichrist just in a second phase. You know, after the first 3.5 years, when he tries to dominate the world by force, because he can't get them all with peace. But it says here, it's war. Daniel 8:24 says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The conquest of the first horseman was through peace and safety. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. But the violence of the second rider is from warfare and a complete breakdown of society and social order. The Antichrist will consolidate his base through naked aggression and forcibly build his empire. Matthew 24, as I said, mirrors Revelation 6. So if you're in Matthew 24, you want to make a reference there to Matthew 24, verses 6, 7, and 8. For Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, 7, and 8, he said, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Jesus isn't going to return just yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's why I believe the first and second seals are happening. The first seal is happening at the very beginning of the tribulation. The second seal is happening right at the middle. But that's just my opinion. All right, it says, Jesus said, wars and rumors of war, nations rising against nations. So worldwide warfare. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 4. And they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. You know, the Bible does not prophesy that the world is going to get better. Did you know that? Humanists believe with enough time and resources, we'll build a utopia. But the Bible says, no, this will be short-lived. It's going to get worse and worse. Brother will kill brother. Fathers will slay sons. Without the Prince of Peace, without the salt and light of the and restraining force of the Holy Spirit, there will be unrestrained hatred on this world. Not only will there be wars of nations, there'll be class wars and race wars and religious wars. Lawlessness between neighbors, murdering neighbors. We know this from Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 21, if you'll write that in your margin. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord of God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Warfare at the beginning of the tribulation there will lead to a complete breakdown of the infrastructure of society. Can you imagine? No electricity, no Wi-Fi, no internet, no you name it. A civilization that is accustomed to these amenities, having them destroyed, will bring total anarchy. It seems the second horseman accomplishes his mission. All structure of society will be destroyed. If you want to make a note in your margin, Jeremiah 25 and verse 29, for lo, I will begin to bring evil on this city, which is called by my name, and should ye be And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. In Jeremiah 25, 31, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Again, without the church, without the salt and light of Christians, without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God, having been removed at the rapture, all wickedness will be unrestrained on the earth. There'll be a general breakup of nations as they all get molded into the one nation earth under the Antichrist. Then we go back to Revelation 6 and verse 5, we get the third seal, and this is famine. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. The third beast was the picture of a man, or the humanity of Christ. And the black horse, and he that sat on him, had a pair of balances in his hand. Universally, black is the picture of famine. We get this from Lamentations 4, verse 8, and Jeremiah 14 and verse 2, if you're taking notes. Famine always follows war. Now, a pair of balances in his hand. It was the device ordinarily used in ancient times for commercial transaction. And it's implying a great economic distress happening at this time. Look at verse 6 of Revelation 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Who's that? That's the Lamb of God. A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley, that's the amount it would take for a loaf of bread. Now, barley is a coarser food, usually fed to animals. Can you imagine being in a time of food destitution where you're eating kibbles and bits, where you're fighting the dog for Alpo? This is what he's saying. And a penny, a denarius, was a Roman silver coin, and we know from Matthew 20 that it was a day's wage. At the time John wrote this, a penny was what you worked for an entire day. So what is the Lamb of God saying? You will work all day, just enough food to feed you, the worker. That's what it means. Three measures of barley, as I said, is a coarse grain. And whatever your wage will be at that time, because of tremendous inflation and because of food storages and an economic collapse, we're going to see desperation and people acting desperately. Matthew 24 mirrors this when he says in Matthew 24, 7, and there shall be famines. Both are the result of warfare. As war ravages nations and the economy collapses, those that would normally till the ground are being killed in the war. And the ground and the infrastructure is being torn up. And during time, transportation of what would come from the fields to the table won't be happening. And starvation will stalk the world. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, 19, woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Children will gnaw empty breasts for food and there won't be any milk. Agriculture stops. Subsistence farming, if you're lucky, you've got enough room to have a garden. But do you realize 2 million Europeans died from famine and disease after World War I? Many, many more. From the outbreak of cholera, plague, typhus, and influenza of 1918. World War II, there were some 50 million people who died during that time of war. And then afterwards, many more. As the tribulation engages, we will see a chain reaction. Sin will cause hatred. Hatred will cause war and bloodshed. Worldwide warfare will ensue. A complete breakdown of civilization and social order. An economic collapse. Out of control inflation, famine, and food rationing. We see that if you want to write in your margin, Ezekiel 4, verses 10 through 17. And thy meat which thou shalt eat will be by weight. It'll be rationed out. That's what God said would happen. Famine will produce death. And death comes hell and judgment. You know, very few people garden today. Isn't that interesting? My wife and I were discussing how I was raised on gardening. We canned food. We dried meat. We did things. And we raised rabbits and we did things. How many people today do that? Not very many. And because of COVID, we see a complete breakdown of the supply chain from the farm to the table now. Brother Johnny just mentioned in Sunday school that he went to his favorite restaurant and there was no red meat to be had at the restaurant. because those at the packing plant are sick. And the restaurants can't take the food because they're shut down. So farmers are killing animals because they can't afford to feed them. And their bodies are just being buried. A complete supply chain breakdown. You know, it's crazy. Today, you know, we actually use a lot of the corn we grow for fuel. Farmers are actually being paid right now in 2020 not to plant certain parts of their fields so as to control the price of grain. Now, it says, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, this refers to the olive oil and the grape production. And this is a symbol of Israel's economy. That may be a foreshadowing of the fact that Israel will be spared some of this problem during the first part of the tribulation. But the truth is, it may also refer to the wealthy getting wealthier and a very small portion of society as the wealthy getting wealthier and the poor not having anything. Then we get to the fourth seal. Look at verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four beasts say, come and see. This fourth beast that John saw and summoned him was that of an eagle or of the deity of Christ and the gospel of John. What we see is death, frailty, disease, and casualties. Look at verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed after him. The pale horse, death and hell always run together in the Bible. Now that word pale is the Greek word chloros. That's where we get the word Clorox. It's chlorophyll. It's that green, pale, yellow. It is the picture of death. It's unnatural. It's putrefaction. The name of death for you Marvel fans is Thanatos or Thanos. I thought that was interesting. If you're a Marvel character, I like to follow Marvel movies. Death is Thanatos because death takes the body, but hell takes the soul. Now look at that next phrase. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. This is not a double reference to death. The word, you remember the word black or black death. The black plague, do you remember that? And in Matthew 24, it mirrors Revelation 6 when it says, there'll be pestilences. And he said, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death. That's disease. And power was given unto them. Where? By who? By the Lamb. And the fourth part of the earth. That's one quarter of the world's population. Last night, I looked up on the U.S. Census Bureau, and it said there are 7.65 billion people on the planet as of last night. So worldwide warfare rages, the collapse of civilization in all over the world causes famine and ensuing death. Now, John notes there's four types of death here. John sees this. There's someone at the front door, Brother Johnny. John notes four sources for such a death that were mentioned here. Ezekiel 14 says, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. That word sword is military action or civil violence. Neighbor, killing neighbor. Hunger, death from starvation. Death, meaning disease. And then the beasts of the earth. Now, you may think the wild beasts of the earth. Yeah, that's true. You might think that. But you know, one of the crazy things that I was studying about was rats. Rats, they destroy over $1 billion worth of food supply in America alone. India is overrun with rats, and they're starving people, but their religion, created by Satan himself, disallows them the ability to kill rats. Rats have 5 litters a year, sometimes between 5 and 8 pups. You can kill 95% of the rats. If I could kill 95% of the rats in Fairfax County today, within 12 months, the population would be back again. They carry diseases. During the Black Death, 1/3 of Europe died because of the fleas that were on the rats that carried the disease. Do you realize rats always live where human populations are? They're a menace. People say peace, but the sword is coming. People say prosperity and plenty, but famine is coming. Modern scientists boast of conquering disease, yet pestilence is coming. Hunters complain there's no food, there's no game to hunt, but the beasts of the earth are coming. And 1/4 of the earth population, what a terrifying thought. As I told you, 50 million people died in World War II. You know, 1 billion is 1,000 million. That's a lot of people. And that is a tiny fraction of what will take place when the four horsemen, the Antichrist, war, famine, and death. Now we get into the fifth seal. Again, this is a picture of what the tribulation seven-year period will be like. In verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now our view shifts from the earth, from the first 42 months of the earth, up to heaven. John is now seeing something that is happening in heaven. And he sees an altar. This is the altar that Moses saw on Mount Sinai when God revealed it to him, because he said, listen, I want you to build the tabernacle according to the pattern I showed thee in the mount. This is also the altar where Jesus placed his blood upon the mercy seat. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is talking about martyrs, Christian martyrs. They are not the saints that have been raptured. No, they're not. They're the souls that will be saved during the tribulation. These people will pay a terrible price for their faith in Jesus Christ. And when they refuse to take the mark of the beast, they will become the objects of the Antichrist's hatred. They'll be hunted like dogs. Matthew 24, as I said, parallels Revelation 6. So in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9, listen to what the Bible reads. If you want to make a mark there in your margin, it says, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. John's attention is directed to these people who are under the altar. These are not our Baptist forefathers. If you want to find out what happened to them, read the Fox Book of Marty. Some 55 million of our brethren have died for the cause of Christ. The Waldensians and the Donatists, Novatians, Paulicians, Huguenots, and the Anabaptists. These are not them. This is not Israel. These are described as under the altar, which is quite evidently in heaven. You see, these are the people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they hear it and they believe, they will be labeled as enemies of peace, enemies of the one nation earth. And these souls will be destroyed. And we'll get into later chapters. You'll find out how these souls heard the gospel and how they became Christians. But you know, in countries today, people are still losing their life for being a Christian. Even today. Now, it says that the chief weapon of Satan will be decapitation. Do you know that's happening today? What countries today? Can you think of any? It's not hard to find. There's all kinds of terrible things, videos on YouTube that has been propagated by those that would kill Christians by beheading. It's happening now to our brothers overseas. And sometimes we in America live in our comfortable homes and in our secure homes, and we forget this is happening. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 4, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which not worship the beast, neither his image, neither receive the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan may have destroyed their bodies, but he cannot destroy their souls. That's why Jesus said, don't fear them that can destroy the body. Fear him that can destroy the body and the soul in hell, Matthew 10:28. If you think right now, living in the church age, that you can wait and become a Christian in the tribulation, you are going to be sorely surprised. The rapture shuts the door to heaven. For those who've heard the gospel and rejected it, if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, I don't know if I believe this or not, let me tell you something. You are about to reject your last opportunity, because when the rapture hits, the door to heaven shuts for all those who have believed. Have you heard that Jesus died for your sins? Have you heard that he was buried and rose again for your sins? If you enter into eternity, if you die before the rapture without Jesus, you will have no excuse. If you go out into eternity without Jesus, you will not have another opportunity to be saved. If you go into the tribulation without Jesus, you will have no opportunity to be saved. Anyone who has heard the truth and rejected it, they're putting their faith and trust in their infant baptism, their first Holy Communion, their membership at a church, the fact that their mama said they made a decision somewhere. I'm telling you right now, ma'am, sir, boy or girl, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the rapture will come and you will be left behind permanently. How do you know that? Make a margin note. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you understand, people? Do you understand? I was with people this week. They think their faith is just as good as anybody else's, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as we're spiritual. I'm sorry, that's not scriptural. And the rapture's going to slam the door to heaven, and you will be deceived. But I will tell you, there are millions of people right now living in the 1040 window, that the latitude of 10 and 40 on either side of the equator. Millions upon millions, billions of people who've never one time heard who Jesus is. I here in the D.C. area, I have met people who have emigrated here who have no concept of who Jesus is. They have never heard. No one's ever told them about it. They've never seen a Bible. They don't know what to do with one. And they have no concept. These are the people who will have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation period, but they will die for the choice they make. What have you given up to be a Christian? What have you had to do without to be a Christian? Even today in Muslim countries and in Mormon families, people are ostracized when they trust the true Jesus Christ. They're put out. They're cut off. Some are actually killed. It's called an honor killing. They'll be hunted like dogs in the tribulation. Look at Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long? O Lord, how... Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Heaven is no longer advocating for grace and mercy, but vengeance. These cried to God, "Avenge our blood, avenge our blood." Now look at verse 11 in Revelation 6. "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." That means more are going to die. After the breaking of this seal, even more will die before the tribulation ends, and God will clothe them in white. They're urged, rest, rest for a little while. These are believers martyred. Before the tribulation is over, many will join their ranks. But to those who are under the sound of my voice right now, you have heard and you have failed to believe, you will be deceived. And you will be in hell. That is what the Bible teaches. I had a conversation with somebody recently who said, "Well, I don't like going to a church where I feel bad." I don't mean to make you feel bad. It's not my choice. It's not my desire to do that. But if I don't warn you about what's coming, at the great white throne judgment, you will be standing in front of God with no excuse, looking up at the stands of people, and you will see my face and you will say, "Why didn't you tell me?" "Well, I didn't want to offend you." Is that going to be a good enough answer for you? "Well, you should have offended me more." I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to inform you. This is what's coming. Then we get to the sixth seal in verse number 12, great cataclysms. "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." We are fast forwarding to the end of the tribulation period here with the sixth seal. There will be cataclysms in earth and in space. The forces of nature will be unleashed upon the ungodly and those left on the earth during the great tribulation who have spurned God's gospel and refused the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says a great earthquake. Matthew 24 and verse 7, Jesus said there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. You know, Jesus Christ holds the earth together. That's what it says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Everything was created by him, and by him all things consist. That means he holds it together. Can you imagine the day when Jesus loosens his grip on the earth? "And the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair." That means light will be completely shut out. Verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." John, during the sixth seal, John's attention is now refocused from heaven back to earth. That word star is talking about a heavenly body. The falls of heaven, or the stars of heaven shall fall to earth. Asteroids will hit the earth like never before. We've had some big strikes. The biggest in our recent history was the Tunguska, Siberia incident in 1908, when a meteor crashed down in Siberia and 770 square miles of forest were leveled by the blast. You start to think to yourself, well, that's, you know, when it hit, the atmosphere rolled back and then created a vacuum and it rolled back together again. All of a sudden, the book of the Revelation doesn't seem so far-fetched now, does it? We see the same thing during nuclear blasts as well. Matthew 24 parallels Revelation 6 and says in verse 29, you can make a note in your margin, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. Joel said in Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. That means the return of Jesus Christ. The sixth seal begins a heavenly and earthly holocaust before Christ touches down. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel themselves will not escape this. Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:45, Daniel 12:1. And John begins to describe these catastrophic events in words that he understands. In Isaiah 2:21, Isaiah saw it. He said, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the top of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. You know, we take for granted that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. We take for granted that the heavenly bodies move with predictability that we can set our calendars by. There will be a change that the earth will have a great convulsion. That's what it says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. The apostle uses the idea of a fig tree being blown and convulsing in the wind. Verse 14 of Revelation 6, and the heaven departed as a scroll. During a nuclear blast, we see that happening. Whatever happens right then, the atmosphere will roll back. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. In 2 Peter 3:10, if you're taking notes, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In Isaiah 34:4, it says, and the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine and as the falling fig from the fig tree. You see this in Isaiah 13, 6 through 19. You see it in Psalm 97 and verse 5. This is not just a New Testament thing. In Nahum 1, 5, it says, the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is burned in his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So when the sixth seal cracks, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's Matthew 24, 29, will be the return of Jesus Christ. It's coming. Now, science can explain this away. Scientists have said, well, an asteroid sent by God will impact the earth, and as it's approaching, it would eclipse the sun, and the reflection of the moon off of it will look red with the dust in the clouds, and the cosmic particles off that asteroid will shower the sky like a meteor, and when it hits the earth, it will cause all continents to move. It will shake the entire earth. I don't think God needs to use an asteroid, but he could. In Revelation 6:15, it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Everyone on the planet will know at this moment what is the source of these calamities. War, famine, pestilence, and now, cataclysmic events. Everyone will know. They cannot claim ignorance. Look at verse 16. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, they've rejected the rock of ages, but they're praying to the rocks of the mountain. They will pray and they'll ask the forces of nature to kill them, as if death would be an entrance into nothingness, that they could escape judgment. And man, will they be up for a rude awakening. Because at the moment they die, they'll fall into hell. You know, people today like to ignore God. They like to ignore him. They'd like to ignore the truth of God. They like to ignore it, claim ignorance, and say, I don't have to follow. I don't have to listen. I don't have to believe what God revealed to us. People think, well, I'm too smart to believe. I'm too educated. I'm too intelligent. I'm too busy. But the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. On this very day, when the sixth seal is cracked and the scroll is opened, the entire population of the earth will realize it is the Lamb of God who is pouring out his wrath. They will know it is God who is judging them. And the world will realize the impossibility of standing against God's judgment. But yet there is no indication in the book of the Revelation that people repent. They won't bow the knee, even when they are fully cognizant of what's going on. The great tribulation is coming. There's only one way to escape it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to avoid the great tribulation is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you know him personally? Are you still the final authority in your life? See, that's the problem with society today. We've raised up two or three generations of children that now have become adults who think they're the final authority, that everybody else must give way to them, that everybody else must acquiesce to what they want. That's why they choose what gender they want to be. That's why they choose what sexual orientation they want to be. They are their own authority. But I'm here to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, there will come a day when you will no longer be able to claim anything of authority. Because you will be fully aware there's only one authority, and that's your Creator. And for all of your denials and all of your deceit and all of your self-deception will be stripped away. And your opportunity to trust Christ will have passed. Call upon Christ today. The word repent means to turn. Turn from what? Not just turn from your sin, but turn from your own self-importance. Turn from your own self-image of you being your authority and bowing your knee and saying, God is the only authority. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. And then you can trust Christ as your Savior. But not until. Not until. So in these six seals, we see a synopsis of the revelation of the great tribulation. Greater detail will come in parts to come. But the question is, will you be with me in heaven? Or will you be with me those that are lost on earth? The choice is yours. The door is closing. Things are set in place. What you're experiencing right now is just a birth pain of what's coming. And the only way out is Jesus. He's the one who offers us escape, not just from the power of sin or the penalty of sin, but the very presence of sin. And we will not receive his wrath because we judged ourselves here a sinner. But as I told you, Revelation was meant to give us comfort and hope, but also purpose. There's so many who have yet to be warned. There's so many who have yet to be told. And so many who've yet to be wakened to the fact that it's real. Yes, you need to have a verbal witness. But your life needs to also witness and prove out to those who are watching that it's real. The worst testimony in the world is not a drunkard, but a Christian who won't obey the Lord. We do more damage as Christians. We do more damage to the salvation of lost people by our poor choices, by the words that come out of our mouth, and by the actions we don't take and do take than shouldn't take than all of the lost people do themselves and the scoffers. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, coming this world is coming to a date with you, coming to a meeting with you that it cannot escape. And Father, we ask God for those that we've been witnessing to, God, that you would open their hearts and their understanding to the truth. But for us, your children, Father, we realize the gravity of what we're reading. Of course, we'll not be there, but that doesn't absolve us from the responsibility of obeying you to tell others. And Father, let us not only have a verbal witness, but Father, let our lives testify of the truth of Christ. And Father, I ask that you would burden each of us right now for the souls of our family and our souls of our neighbors and our coworkers and those that we go to school with and those that we buy and sell to, people we know their name and their faces. Father, you've put us in that part of your vineyard to tend it for your glory. Father, you've put us in these lives and in these jobs and in these neighborhoods for the sole purpose, not just to have a living and make a living, but to be a living witness. And Father, start to bring to mind people that need each of us to share our faith with. And Father, as we are comforted, let us lead others to know the truth and be comforted as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, won't you take time with your family right now? There's a lost person in your family. There's a lost person in your friends. Won't you just call them out by name and ask God to give you the opportunity to witness and to see them saved?
Life is filled with guns and wars, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun had come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
As we study the book of the Revelation, take time and do your devotions this week. Take time to meditate on it, and you'll see the time is close. Our Father and our God, bless us as we go our separate ways today. Father, remind us of what's coming, that we may be emboldened to share the truth, and that others might be comforted by the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, let us not be distressed by what we see, for you've warned us it's coming. And that we can be comforted and have hope, because what we see going on around us just even more so reinforces the truth of your word. For we see it being lived out in front of us. Bless us now. Bless us as we go through our week, as we serve one another, as we serve others, as we serve in our capacities at work. And remember, God, help us to remember it's more than just a living. It's a life lived for thee. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.